Well, just to go back to remind that Proverbs was written mainly to give prudence to the naive and to the youth knowledge and discretion, and that's from Proverbs 1:4. And also to make man wise or to make man wiser. And although it's a practical book on how to live, the wisdom is based solidly on the wisdom of God or the fear of God. And William MacDonald says in his commentary, Proverbs is difficult to outline, which I found tonight is true. Instead of presenting a continuity of thought like a motion picture, it presents individual pictures like colored slides. And I thought that was such a good description because that was the challenge of this study, which you saw, you know, Chris last week was on. You're not in one chapter of Proverbs. We're all over the place. So that's what the next studies will be also. So to live more wisely regarding emotions in our life is to really to glorify God. And that's always the purpose in our lives is to glorify God. So the study tonight is on the believer and his emotions. And emotion, I just decided to look up a definition in the dictionary on Webster. It says any specific feeling with various complex reactions, including physical and mental manifestations. And some synonyms are passion, sensation, impression, reaction, experience. And the book that us as teachers have been using, the Practical Wisdom of Proverbs, this is a quote from that. He's saying that what the book of Proverbs has to say regarding emotions and how to achieve a balance in the emotional life. Excuse me. Emotions can be expressed through anger, joy, grief, love, and fear. Generally, there's two groups of emotions. Frustration results when a person is prevented from doing what he would like to do, which leads to emotions of anger, hate, or even fear. These are disagreeable emotions, and the book of Proverbs names a number of them by which a person can become insecure. The desirable emotions, such as love and joy, make it possible for a person to be well-adjusted and able to achieve the highest goals in life. To me, the highest goal in life is to glorify God. There is a definite link exists between emotions and the outward physical appearance or demeanor. So think about that. Joy. How does that show up?
Your face?
Yeah, but how on your face does it show up?
Not a frown, that's for sure. Smile.
Smile. Laughter.
Mm-hmm. Spark in your eye.
Yeah. So what about anger? How does that show up?
The opposite.
But what's the opposite? Frown. Red face.
Sparks coming out of your eyes.
Sparks coming out of your eyes,
yeah. Steam coming out of your ears.
Yeah, steam coming out of your ears. A red face, clenched jaw. Mm-hmm. What about grief? That's an easy one. How does that show up? Tears. Mm-hmm. And fear shows in kind of a tenseness, which can be in the whole body, actually. So there are the physical parts of the emotions, too. The undesirable ones, like anger and fear, of course, can affect us physically in harmful ways. So think about that. You know, if you've ever had a fear, a great, really strong fear about something, or you're really angry, what does that do to your blood pressure? It can go up. Yeah. It actually can even cause digestive problems, headaches, TMJ. So there are the physical manifestations of that. The Holy Spirit who regenerates the unbeliever also provides the means of expressing pleasurable emotions in a well-adjusted emotional life. And this is a quote from another person, but just think about, do you ever go through a day with no emotions? I don't think so. No. Emotions are meant to be in our Christian lives. They're meant to be involved. Think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you first heard that and you were converted from unbeliever to believer, what that was like. That was glorious and joyous, wasn't it? Yep. So it's not just our minds that are engaged in those things, but our emotions aren't as well. We can't read through the New Testament either without seeing that joy is supposed to be an essential part of our lives. So when the gospel came to us, it involved the whole person. It wasn't just the mind, it was the heart, and it was also our will. And so the heart, I just decided to look that up too in the Wycliffe Bible Dictionary. And what he says about the word heart in both Hebrew and Greek came to mean that which is central. It's the seat of physical, mental, and emotional life. And it's used in a variety of ways. So in the emotional center, it's the seat of joy, courage, pain, anxiety, despair, sorrow, fear, whatever the emotions may be. So God has emotions that he expresses. We're going to look at the ones that he expressed through Jesus. joy. And joy can come out as rejoice or delight or any other number of words that mean joy. But Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And then Luke 15:7 says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And that came from Jesus telling a parable to the Pharisees. And Proverbs 11:20, the perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. Well, love, John 3:16, what does that say? That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Yeah. 1 John 4:19, that's a short one. We love because he first loved us. Well, God has expressed anger. You see that a lot in the Old Testament, the wrath that he had towards his children who would not obey him. But there's the one in Mark 3:5 where the Pharisees are questioning Jesus because he's going to heal somebody on the Sabbath in the synagogue of all places. Well, this was Jesus. He says, after looking at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, he, Jesus, said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out and he restored it. So Jesus ignored their anger. He went ahead and did what he knew was right. He's also expressed sorrow when Lazarus died. In John 11:33 and 35, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Jesus wept. So those are emotions that we see that God has also. Our feelings are variable, but we're not to be controlled by them. We're not to let them dictate to us. We're not to let them govern us or master us or to control our lives. So first we're going to look at desirable emotions. And we actually find those in Galatians 5:22 and 23. We call those virtues, but they're also emotions. So we'll see some of those. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We're going to look at those. Patience. Kindness and goodness is going to come out as compassion. There's also faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So William MacDonald says in his commentary, fruit is grown as a branch abides in the vine. The Spirit produces one kind of fruit, and that is Christ-likeness. These all describe the life of a child of God, and every one of these is foreign to the soul of a human heart. For so before we were believers, we may have thought we loved, we may have thought we had joy, but probably not like we do with the Lord. John MacArthur says, every individual has a basic desire for joy. Real and lasting joy comes only as believers by faith through grace, trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and appropriate the truths of his kingdom. The nature of true joy comes in perspective when we contrast the definitions of the word. Its primary meaning, according to Webster's dictionary, is an emotion evoked by well-being, success or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires, which is worldly, temporary, and ultimately is really unsatisfying. The scriptural definition of joy, according to MacArthur, the Greek term chara, or however, C-H-A-R-A, is used approximately 70 times in the New Testament. I didn't count. And it always represents a feeling of happiness that is based on spiritual realities. It's not merely experienced as a result of favorable circumstances. So it's not because of favorable circumstances. It's not merely divinely stimulated human emotion. Joy is a supernatural gift from God to believers. In Nehemiah 8:10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we're going to be skipping around here on Proverbs. If you can't get to every proverb, that's okay, because since most of them are just one-liners or two-liners, I'll probably do a lot of them, but call on you too. So there's joy for those who act in the role of peacemaker, as it says in Proverbs 2:20. There is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. And like it says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So blessed most often would be we're blessed spiritually. And Proverbs 21:15, the exercise of justice is joy for the righteous, but terror to the workers of iniquity. So the experience of joy really reflects biblical standards and principles. And only new believers that live that life as a believer, that's the only ones that really truly experience the dynamic of genuine joy. Unbelievers think they do, but I don't know. You know, unless you really know the Lord, I think that's really the true joy in life. For me, anyway. And according to MacArthur, too. So, anyway, scriptural joy is not only a gift, but it's also commanded of us. Philippians 4:4. What does that say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. You say rejoice. And because there's so much emphasis in the Bible that on joy, there shouldn't be any circumstance or event in our lives that diminishes that. Yeah, we're going to have things happen. We're going to have sorrow and grief. But there's still a joyfulness in our heart that only God gives to us. So when that happens, when there's those circumstances that are difficult for rejoicing, how do we still rejoice? Because we're commanded to. James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Because it tests our faith, and that test produces endurance. And that's a gift also that God gives us. So those who get joy in committing folly really lack the judgment of a wise person, and that person does not really truly get joy. So Proverbs 15:21, folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. And if you're gone to Proverbs 15, there's a couple more verses there. So has anybody got Proverbs 15? Do you, Sally, do you want to do 23?
Mm-hmm. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word.
So there is that genuine satisfaction, actually, in giving an honest and helpful answer. 15:13. Somebody, Judy, do you have that?
15:13?
Uh-huh.
A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. When the heart is sad,
mm-hmm. So the expression of the heart is like we just talked about earlier. It is going to show on our faces. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bone. So when God rejoices the heart, there's a lot of benefits there, and the spirit is actually more calm. The real source of joy and happiness, of course, is our trust in the Lord. Proverbs 16:20, he who gives attention to the word will find good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Again, probably spiritual blessings. And Proverbs 10:28, the prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. So the believer can have a joyful disposition because he's already settled his relationship with the Lord, and that is what sustains us for our everyday life now, because we have that relationship with him. Proverbs 24, somebody have that, verses 17 and 18. Michelle, do you have it? Go ahead.
Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him.
So as believers, we should never laugh or find joy that somebody else hurts or that something else happens to them, no matter who they are, because that is not the life of a believer, and God doesn't like that, just like he says. The Lord will see it, and he will be displeased. Proverbs 13:9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. So the testimony of believers and their joy is a light that should be burning brightly, and that's contrasted with the adversity and, of course, death. Because if somebody doesn't become a believer and they still live that wicked life, their outcome is eternal death. Proverbs 31:25, which we take from the last proverb, which is the description of a worthy woman. It says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. So this describes a woman that fears the Lord, and she's relying on divine wisdom, and that gives her the confidence to face the future no matter what, because we don't know our futures, do we? We know our eternal future, but we don't know tomorrow. So whatever, we need to have that joy. From the book, The Fruitful Life, this is what Jerry Bridges says. Only Christians have reason to be joyful, and every Christian should be joyful. True Christian joy is both a privilege and a duty. As it says in John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that they, and he's talking about his sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. So Christ has done all it possible to make for us joyful lives, didn't he? Because he went to the cross for us, yes. Christian joy is essentially the enjoyment of God, the fruit of communion with him. And joy is the fruit of the Spirit, the effect of his ministry on our hearts. The purpose of joy is to glorify God by demonstrating to an unbelieving world that our loving and heavenly Father cares for us and provides all that we need. So the next desirable emotion is love. And without a doubt, and this comes from our book, The Practical Wisdom of Proverbs, without a doubt, love stands high on the list of pleasurable emotions. This deepest and most meaningful of all emotions is the glue that holds family and friends together. It's what holds me close to you all. The love of God gives meaning to life, and the love we have for God comes out of the greatest feelings of gratitude and esteem we have for His love towards us. Proverbs 8:7. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. And that's an emphasis on love for wisdom, because we need to love His wisdom. James 1:5 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Proverbs 12:1. Has anybody turned to that one yet? Amy, do you have it? Go ahead. 12:1.
Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid.
Stupid. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The one who seeks instruction from God, from Proverbs, can live the godly life. Those who don't are stupid. Proverbs 15:9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. So he loves those who live in obedience to his word. And then Proverbs 16:13, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. So those who speak the truth are valued. Proverbs 17:9. Who's got it? Sal, do you have it? Go ahead.
He who covers a transgression seeks love. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends.
So we're really talking about forgiveness here. So just refusing to remember an offense, we're seeking love and friendship. And Proverbs 19:8 says, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. So those who diligently seek God's wisdom will be rewarded by finding what's valuable in life. And then let's go. I want somebody would go to 27:5, and then somebody else would go to 28:23. Judy, 27:25 or 27:5. Who's got 28:3? Amy? Okay, Judy, go ahead.
27:5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed.
Yeah, so to genuinely love is to manifest the truth. And even if it means that we're rebuking somebody, but we need to do it with sensitivity to those who need correction. But it's a love that we do. Go ahead, Amy.
He who rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue.
Yeah, so more about rebuke there. And that is really a love thing. And that just reminded me, before everybody came in, Doug was in here and he was talking about listening to something about MacArthur and talking about how people think that we hate because we talk about hell. And that he was saying, but really we're the people who love because we want people to know about Christ and the way to heaven. So that's love. Love can be distorted or misused too. So think about Proverbs 15:12. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. So when loving reproof is refused and it's intended for wisdom, that's somebody who doesn't love. Proverbs 17:19, who loves transgression loves strife. That's sin. And then Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So there's the greatest good, but also the greatest harm that comes in the power of our tongue. Somebody have 1 Peter 4:8? Somebody get 1 Peter 4:8 and somebody else get 1 John 4:7. Michelle, which one do you have?
4:8.
Okay. You can go ahead as somebody's searching for 1 John.
Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins.
Okay. Who's got 1 John 4? Sandy, go ahead. Yes. That's about us and loving each other. And then let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Mabel, do you have that?
Yes.
Okay.
And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
So we show our love for God by loving His knowledge and His discernment. And that is the praise and glory to God then. That's what we're here for, is to give all the glory to Him. And then another desirable emotion is peace or tranquility. So many seek a peace of mind, but search for it in ways of the world. And emotional stability comes from really from the personal relationship with our Lord. Proverbs 13, I've got several in 13. So somebody would do 13:12. Judy, somebody else do 13, just do 19a, Amy. And then somebody else do 13:25.
Verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life.
So when we put our hope on the things of this world, we really can be disappointed. But when the moral and godly desires are fulfilled, that's really enjoyment, and that's really a peace for us. Go ahead, Amy.
Desire realized is sweet to the soul.
The example I thought of this is of a parent's who continually pray for a child or children to receive the Lord. And many of you may know what that's like, or for any of your family, actually. And then you see that realized, and what joy that is to finally see the people you've been praying for come to know the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then who had 13:25? Marcia, do you have it?
Sure.
Okay.
The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in want.
For the unbeliever, true peace really is never found because they're looking for it from the world. And then Psalm 32:10 says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. So peace is really trusting in our Lord. And Proverbs 12:14, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. So when we speak wise words of encouragement and comfort to people in need, we're trying to give them peace, but we also get peace back by doing that too. So if you think about that, when you've come alongside somebody and really tried to encourage them or something, that what goes forth in your speech and deeds will come back to you in a blessing also. Let's go back. If you're still in Philippians, go to chapter 4, verses 7 and 9. Michelle, do you have those?
7 through 9.
Thanks, Sally. Yeah, 7 through 9.
And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
So that peace that's really distinct to Christians is the tranquil state of the soul that's assured through the salvation of Christ that He provides for us. And so fearing nothing from God and being content with the earthly lot or whatever that may be, we are to be content and be at peace with that. As it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance, no matter what that circumstance is, because of His promises and because He tells us He will never leave us or forsake us. And sometimes that, when I come across something and I'm not feeling peace, I remind myself of that, that He's there always and He's not going to leave me no matter what the circumstance is. He's there. And we just need to go to Him. Well, praise was one that was listed in the Practical Wisdom of Proverbs. I had a hard time wrapping my mind around praise being an emotion. So I decided to go to the dictionary and look it up just so I had a clearer idea of what praise was. And it says to express approval or admiration of, to laud the glory, and he has in parentheses God, in song, glorify, and extol. So there is emotion involved in praise. So I started looking at that. There was one in our book that's of Psalm 31:1 that says, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. And only believers really can speak in this way from the heart. So wisdom reminds us that our conduct and testimony as believers should be of such that even unbelievers would respond in praise. And sometimes we're going to be tested through various situations, but God permits these circumstances to reveal our character as Christians. And if we look at some other ones, like, let's go, if you're not there, that's okay. Proverbs 27:21 says, "The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and each is tested by the praise accorded unto him." So the testing is how we react when somebody's praising us. And verse 2 says of 27, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." So we're not to praise ourselves, but praise others and certainly praise God. So we're encouraged to make our whole lives and conduct a form of praise to God. So let's go to Proverbs 31 and back to the description of a worthy woman. And Sally, are you already there?
Yes.
And we're going to look at verses 27 through 31.
She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates."
So I really liked verse 31 of that, because it wasn't saying anything about her praising herself, but what she did was praise. And it showed. And so I really like that verse there. We do have examples of praise to God. So let's go to Psalm 59 first. And we're actually going to look at verses 16 and 17. Jude, did you have those? Go ahead. 16 and 17.
"But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness."
So what we see here is the singing of praise, and it could be actual singing, or it could just be that joyous output of our mouths, and it's joyful. So singing those praises. And then let's go to Psalm 98. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6. Do you have this, Sandy? Would you please?
"Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for the joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the shout of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, shout joyfully before the King, the Lord."
So again, we have singing, shouting, musical instruments of praise to God. And then Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name." So we are really to be totally awestruck about our God and his greatness, his splendor, his joy, just his attributes and what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us. Well, the last of the desirable emotions that I have is pity, which can be compassion also and kindness. And pity conveys the idea of being gracious to those who don't have the world's goods, or just being gracious. There's a couple of proverbs that I want us to look at. So if you get there, I'll go ahead and read this one. Proverbs 19:17, but if you're on your way to 14, you can stop there. "He who is kind or gracious to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." So God does expect his children to be gracious, compassionate, particularly to the poor. Not maybe just poor money-wise, but just poor in spirit or poor because they don't know the Lord. But we are to have compassion, and we can show that in many ways. And then if somebody has Proverbs 14, verse 31, Mabel, do you have that?
No, I have Colossians 3.
Oh, okay. Well, that's okay. You stay there. Amy, do you have it?
Yeah.
Okay.
31?
Yes.
"He who oppresses the poor taunts his neighbor, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him."
Yeah, so we aren't supposed to taunt the poor. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So we are to be actively compassionate to help others in need who can't help themselves. So I got to thinking about that, because this really is, I think, a church that shows a lot of compassion in a lot of different ways. So I started thinking about those of you who go down on the point is at the first Tuesday of the month to the city mission to serve meals. And that really is an act of compassion because it's your time. You don't have to do that. You volunteer to do that. And just the few times I've been down there, what I found really interesting is that there's some people that actually say thank you. And that is just really neat, isn't it? Because they recognize the compassion, because it really is a compassionate thing to do that. And then also when we have the ladies out here for the clothing outlet, and you think about the different people who are involved in this, because it's not just us. There's other people that are involved, the clothing outlet people and the time they spend on that. And then those who come to take care of the children. And so we have extra people here. And it's just, that's compassion. The purpose is to share the gospel, of course. But it is a means to also give them something else. And they get ice cream, which they think is a big deal, which to us is not. But to them, it really is. Because they never get ice cream. Mm-hmm. So I just thought of those things. I just thought that was really cool. Just a really neat thing. Psalm 103. 13 says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He has so much compassion for us that it's just amazing and should be thankful for. So we are to show compassion to each other. So, Mabel, did you say you have Colossians 3:12?
Yes.
Go ahead.
So, as to those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience.
And then somebody have 1 John 3:17. Michelle?
For whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?
So again, I was thinking about that because I just think of when we offer encouragement to each other or just a kind word or a hug or offer to do something for something. Or one of the things that really struck me is delivering meals, because I've delivered meals. So it was really, it's neat to be on that side of it, but because there's such a thankfulness. But when I had meals delivered to me, and that's, I got to see the other side of that and what a generous thing that is for people to do. So it's just, it was another one of those things I just really struck me. Well, we do have to go to the undesirable emotions. And the book of Proverbs refers to a broad cross-section of emotions, including some disagreeable and unhappy ones. And often these undesirable emotions reflect wrong choices and evil deeds that result because of man's fallen nature. He says also it can be because somebody's in unpleasant surroundings that make them disagreeable. Well, sometimes undesirable emotions are not all wrong. When confronted by danger, for example, a person probably properly registers fear and the body compensates through extra adrenaline to give him or her the extra strength to avert the disaster. Nevertheless, the list of undesirable emotions in Proverbs, provides helpful insight into our human nature. So most of these that we're going to talk about, not all of them, but most of them are deeds of the flesh from Galatians 5:20 and 21. And I'm not listing all of them, but the ones that are really pertinent to the study. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envy. So the first category is scorn, loathing, or hatred. Certainly a deeds of the flesh. Scorn, as in the Wycliffe Bible Dictionary says, it's an expression used especially in Psalms and Proverbs to describe the man who's abusive, sarcastic, and the opposite of happy. Quarrelsome, proud, arrogant, disdainful, despises contempt. Whew. And as it says, scorn for parents, neighbors, civil authorities, and God demonstrates evil in a person's heart. Proverbs 13:13. And these are really ugly to look at, I know. He who scorns instructions will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. So God rewards those who obey him, but he will judge those. He's going to hold people accountable for their evil. Proverbs 14:2, he whose walk is upright fears the Lord, but he whose ways are devious despises him. Despises God is what it's saying. And Proverbs 19:16, he who obeys instruction guards his life, but he who is contemptuous of his ways will die. And so God does judge, and that punishment can be death. Proverbs 22:10, drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. Then there's loathing. Ooh, how ugly is this? Dislike, hate, detest. And that can be expressed by both the righteous and the wicked, depending on the circumstances. So we'll just look at a few of these here. Proverbs 17:15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are abomination to the Lord. And then, in the meantime, while I'm going over 15:8, somebody turn to Proverbs 28:9. 15:8a says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. What we're talking about here is that somebody can be a real churchgoer and look like they're worshiping, but if that's not truly from the heart, not truly from a believer, that's an abomination to the Lord. And Proverbs 28:9 is going to say the same thing about prayer. Somebody had that? 28:9? Judy, go ahead.
He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Oh, hatred, strong dislike. Proverbs 29:10. This is really an ugly one. Men of bloodshed hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life. That's really an extreme. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid, doesn't want to listen to wisdom. Proverbs 13:5, a righteous man hates falsehood. And a couple of that really show unregeneracy, 1 John 3:15. In the meantime, go to Psalm 83. 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in God. So think about that. God sees hate as murder. So Proverbs 83, verses, I think, 1 through 3. I can't read my note real well on that.
2, it says on ours.
Go to 3. So, Sally, do you have that?
No, I...
Jen, do you have it? Okay, sorry. Would you do 1 through 3 on that?
How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. Wait, God's 84, sorry.
Psalm 83.
Okay. O God, do not remain quiet, do not be silent, and O God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones.
So, and there's some place in the New Testament that says, they hate God, they hate us also. A mark of spirituality in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. And Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Oh, another ugly category, anger, wrath, and rage. Anger, according to Wycliffe. The Bible predicates anger as a strong feeling of displeasure both of God and of man. In the case of man, anger is often mixed with hostility and hatred. So God does have anger. He has wrath. It shows in the Old Testament quite often. Wrath is more explosive than just anger. And though anger is deplorable, especially if unjustified, there are times when circumstances warrant righteous indignation. We'll look at a few of those. And if we remember, Jesus even displayed anger in Mark 3:5 when we looked at that one earlier. Proverbs 11:4. Does anybody have that? Amy, go ahead.
Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death.
God will judge. Proverbs 5:15-18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So how we respond sometimes can excite anger. And rage, one of the most violent of emotions. Just a couple of these. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. I thought of road rage then when that came up. Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. And if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, Mabel, you have it. The last two verses, 31 and 32.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
And that's how we are to treat each other. And really, that's how we're to treat everyone. Envy. This is the last one we look at that's really of the flesh. Again, in the Wycliffe Bible Dictionary, it says it's an active principle of hostility and aimed maliciously at the real or supposed superiority of another person. And originated with Satan's abortive attempt to assert God's divine attributes. And envy can really cause a lot of problems, and even believers can sometimes go there if strained from the Lord. Proverbs 23:17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Boy, that's wisdom. And then a warning again, Proverbs 24:1, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. And then, if somebody, does somebody have Psalm 37? Who's got it? Michelle, do you have it?
37:1-2.
Yeah, please.
Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb.
And then one that's really of an evil sense, Matthew 27. Does somebody have that? You got it, Sal? 17 and 18.
So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over.
Really evil. And it's forbidden of Christians in Galatians 5:26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. God's jealousy does show up, though, because he wants exclusive attention, worship, and faithfulness. In Exodus 34:4, for you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He has a right for that, for sure. Okay, sorrow, woe, or grief can be an affliction, a distress, a sadness. It really robs of our spirit when we're in sorrow. And it can be any kind of loss. It can be a financial thing. It can be the death of a loved one. It can be a child, a grandchild that's just gone the wrong way. So there's times that we can really thank God for that sadness that we experience because it brings us closer to him. When you're sorrowful, don't you just draw closer to the Lord because you know how much more you need him? So sometimes when we're really helpless in our sorrow is when we are the most faithful. And we've all had grief or sorrow in some way in our lives. We just can't get out of this world without that. But it's a great privilege to come beside another believer and comfort them and just giving them comforting words. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And even in 2 Samuel, when Absalom was killed, the grief that David went through because he was so shaken and he was so wept that he wished that he would have died instead of his son dying. I think that's just would be a parent thing. Just kind of the changing the order on these last ones. Let's go to Proverbs 15:13b. And if you're not there, I'll just read it. When the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. And Proverbs 17:21, he who sires a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Just another way to look at sorrow. And then let's go to Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Sally, do you have those already?
The spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
So the sorrow and grief that we have, you know, as believers, we have to look at that in light of our eternity. Because in Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. So when we have those sorrows and grief, we need to go to the Lord. And that helps remove the burden that we have there. But we also have to remember that what our eternity is. And one last category that was in the book, which he called heaviness, and I had a hard time with that one too. I looked at that as, it was like, what's heaviness? But he had one of the proverbs that gave me the clue, anxiety. Anxiety or despair or just being heavy-hearted. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. And Proverbs 14:10, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. Proverbs 3, let's go there. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Does somebody else have 24:26? 24:26? Michelle, do you have it? Go ahead.
When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from the incontinent.
It's always the Lord that we need to remember. That's who we go to. Psalm 25. Let's go there. That's our last verses. We're looking at verses 16 through 18. Marcia, do you have those?
Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins.
Thank you. So that was a prayer of David for protection, guidance, and joy. So just in summary, to have true joy, supreme joy, is that we always need to turn to our Lord Jesus Christ and not let the feelings of sadness, anger, and envy dominate our lives. When we're anxious or troubled, we really need to go directly to Him, and we can go to Him in prayer. He tells us to come to Him. And we also need to pray to Him in thanksgiving for those of joy, love, and peace, and compassion. Just contentment. We cannot manufacture any of these desirable emotions on our own. They are from the Lord. We can't act like we're joyful if we're not joyful truly in the Lord. It's not in us. It's from the Holy. That's why He gives us the Holy Spirit. They come from a true relationship with Him. And when the devil or the flesh wants to rear its ugly head, we also need to go to Him in prayer and scripture. Because that's only the strength and the power that we can do to resist those undesirable emotions. It's through God. He's the only one who has that strength and power, and we have to go to Him. So we really don't have a need to worry about our happiness or our future, because He is our joy and He is our peace. We need to remember that Christ so loved us that He went to the cross for us. And He bore that punishment that we truly deserved. I know I deserve. And He bore the shame of our sins, and He died for us. And He has promised to believers of a glorious eternity with Him, hasn't He? And He will be faithful to that. And that is truly joy. Truly, truly. So comments? Questions?
When you were talking about how do we get joy or have joy when our situation is not kind or whatever, but the Lord gives it to us, it's just there.
It's right? Just there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're so blessed because of that. Yeah. Because you think of people who are going through troubles that don't have that, and it just is a muddle for them. What were you going to say, Sal?
Today I was at Campbell, and I had a blessing in that I was a media specialist, and the para in there, we sat down together for lunch in there. It's a very short time to do this, and she said, may I pray? And it was such a blessing to have a believer, and the joy of the Lord just shone through her. Mm-hmm. And I thought, oh my goodness. Mm-hmm. And I said that to her. It was amazing. What a difference it makes.
Another thing, as you were saying that, just made me think of when we see other believers going through trials, and that they can still have that joy and contentment and peace about them, which is such a good example even to other believers and to the world, but to us too, that gives us encouragement along the way too. So, yeah. Yeah. Anything else?
Because we're not controlled that, if we're really trusting the Lord, we should not be controlled by that.
Right.
We live above us.
Right.
And so, and then that's only because of the Lord,
right? Oh, yeah. Yeah.
But that is like it's life is good even when it's not good in the life of the world.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I just was thinking of the stock market today.
Oh yeah.
And I'm thinking what the world is going through. Uh-huh. They're just
Well,
you know,
people have already started committing suicide.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, he is totally in control. Yeah. Anything else? Okay. I'm going to close in prayer, and then Judy has a treat for us. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the study of Proverbs. It's been a challenge, but it's been a really good study. So much wisdom in these words that speaks to us. And it gives us that reminder that we continually need to seek understanding and discretion that we can only get from your word, and that we have that indwelling Holy Spirit. And the reminder that no matter how we've grown, we still need to continue to grow in your word. And we're just so grateful for the study of emotions. It reminds us of what it truly means to be your child, because we can have that joy and we can live our lives in that joy and the love and the peace and even the compassion for others, which can come only from that really true relationship that we have with you. Thank you again for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because without the indwelling Holy Spirit, we would not have known that we were sinners and that we needed a Savior. And that we have that Spirit that is always present within us to continue to encourage us in our godly lives and to help us along the way. And we just praise you because your wisdom is perfect. And I just pray that each of our lives is a testimony to you, that it really gives glory to you, and that we are out there to be the light to the world, and we needn't be afraid to share what you have done for us and what you continue to do for us, because that is truly love when we share the gospel with those who don't believe. Lord, we just want to give you all the praise and glory in how we live our lives. And when we leave here tonight, it's so easy to be here amongst other believers, but when we go back out into that world of unbelievers, just to remember that we have you, and that we have your promises, and that we need to live out our lives as if we are your child so that we can share that with others. We want to give you all the praise and glory. In your precious Son's name, amen.